You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Man, it's great to see everybody. Usually we only do this like once a year at Easter where everybody's sort of, well, no, we still have three services, don't we? Yeah, this has been a long time. And so this is fun, huh? Maybe we'll sneak in a couple of chairs next week, and some of you have been forced to move up front. I got up this morning and somebody took your seat. I got up this morning and I realized something. I only have to preach once. And the problem is this. I usually practice on first service. I mean, that's the problem. I usually like work it all out on first service. And then second service gets this polished, perfect message. And all the second people service people said, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And all the first person service people go, oh, yeah, we know. We get that. Yeah, tonight, the worship service. So we're going to do that this summer. We're going to come together. And I'm sort of excited about this because I know people come and go on vacations. And I think it's important for us all to know, too, that this is our body. This isn't just my service, that service. And you can tell why now we have to do two services. And so we're just going to believe that after we get out of this, we're going to go back in and God's going to bring an increase into both services. And we're excited about what he's going to do. So we're doing the book of Colossians during the summer. And we're doing it a little differently than we do a lot of our messages. This is called a verse-by-verse or exegetical textual preaching, if you want to call that. And we've already covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. So today, of course, we'll be starting with verse 24. And we're talking about Colossae, that they are, it's an insignificant town. It's a small town. They're 100 miles from the coast. And that Paul, who writes this letter, had never actually been there. And so there's a young man by the name of Epaphras, who is it believed that he hung out with Paul somewhere else and possibly in the church of Ephesus, that he came to faith in Christ, and Paul's been mentoring him, and he's been going back to his city, and he's starting a little home church, and he's beginning to share the word. The church is beginning to grow, and he's going back and forth, and it's during these times that he's telling the stories about his city, and he's telling the victories that are happening, but he's also giving some things that caused the Apostle Paul some concerns, some things that begin to trouble his heart. So there's four distinct things that you'll see throughout this book that he deals with. And one is Gnosticism, which is the worship of knowledge. And so they had come in their faith in Christ, but all of a sudden they really felt like just studying and that knowledge would be surpassing than just Christ himself, the simplicity of the gospel. So I don't know if you've never known people that it just seems like they're this knowledge that they have and this knowledge of truth, and the more they've learned and they've studied this and that, and sometimes it seems like that just becomes more than just loving Jesus, that becomes the pinnacle for their career or their faith walk. So they were getting to the extreme of that. Judaizers came in like every church that Paul set up, and Judaizers were the Jewish believers that came in and said, you know what, simplicity in Jesus, you can't do that. You got to add the law, and you got to do this and this and this and this. And they would return them back to works. And then another thing they're doing is self-flagellation. You know, where they're whipping themselves into obedience. And so it started getting a little strange, and then even into angel worship. So they're really getting far away from the truth. And so Paul uses clever lawyer terms. He uses some strong overtones. He encourages and he teaches and he rebukes. And like many of the letters that Paul writes, he's trying to draw his people, his audience back into just the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus gave his life so that you could be reconciled, period. That Jesus is supreme. And so we talked about that last week, that why is Jesus more enough? Why is he's the voice that you should listen to? And we said three things. First, he's the only one that's ever come who's been a perfect, pure representation of the Father. The first time ever in all creation, if you want to know who the Father is like or what he would do, Jesus is the example. So that's why he is more than enough. Second, because he's the Lord of all creation. If you didn't know it, he made it, he can fix it. How many would agree with that? If he made it, he can fix it. And number three is that he has purchased or brought reconciliation to the entire world. And we said that even like this earth has not been fully reconciled yet, but the payment for its reconciliation has already been paid in full. For your salvation, for your reconciliation, you go, my body, man, it's not been redeemed totally yet, this physical body. It will be one day. You'll get a new body. But it's been paid for already. in full. We don't have to add anything more to it. So that's why he says Christ is supreme. So, you know, truth in advertising is a big deal. I didn't know if you know that. People can get in trouble. Companies can get in trouble. I looked up to some of the most famous cases of false advertisement. So Activia yogurt. Danone stated that its yogurt had nutritional benefits that other yogurts didn't. And when they did a survey, just hold your breath for just a second, okay? It wasn't true. And they had to pay $45 million in a class action settlement because of the claims that they made were false. Splenda ads used to say this: made from sugar, so it tastes like sugar. Well, guess what? It's not made from sugar. It's made from chemicals. And so they had to pay $200 million because of that. New Balance, you might remember this one. New Balance came out with these shoes. And it was called the Rock and Tone line of True Balance. And it was what they said was that this was created in a different way and the soles were different and they were hard. And so it made it hard to balance. So as you rocked and everything, it would cut calories and tone your tushy. That was what the commercial said. It had a hidden beauty secret that it would burn 8% more calories. And the studies confirmed that the shoe actually turned out to be an injury hazard. So they had to pay millions in a class action suit. The three women that started the complaint got $5,000 each. And then everybody else who bought a pair of shoes got a $100 refund back to them. Taco Bell. Had a commercial about seasoned beef. And so there was a class action lawsuit against them because it was only 35% beef and the other 65% were wheat oats and soy, maltodextrin, anti-dusting agents, corn starch. And there was a lawsuit. They spent $3 to $4 million defending themselves and they won because that was seasoning their beef. So it wasn't a false advertising claim. Might be misleading, but it wasn't. And then, I only say this because my wife is here. Airborne. Anybody ever, your wife like makes you suck down Airborne? You know, you go, here, drink some of this. You got to, you know, and anyway, my wife loves me, so that's why she does it. It claimed to ward off germs and prevent the flu, but the studies backed up that they had to pay $23.3 million in a class action lawsuit because it does nothing more than pretty much drinking water. Some of you drank it because you just like the flavor, I know. So one of the positives to verse-by-verse teaching is that you must deal with Scripture in its entirety. That if you go to a type of church that maybe only speaks about topics, they can skip portions of scriptures. In fact, they do all the time. But when you're doing this type of teaching, and you're going, hey, next week we're tackling this scripture, you have to deal with that scripture. So today, Paul is about to give us some really hard truth about Christianity. This isn't going to be any type of false advertising. You're not going to find this in any probably bestseller Christian book. It is the truth. And I think it's an appropriate conversation for today's culture when we no longer have a theology about suffering for the gospel. Paul segues into this in verse 23. He says, this is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become its servant, this gospel. So he goes on. So starting on with verse 24. So he's talking about, I become a servant to this. He says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And suffering is such a lost theology when it comes to Christianity or the gospel. But there's a measurable good and value that comes from any and all suffering. I believe that we can see the hand of God working in our lives. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing at all, and lacking it all it can do for your life. So several things to know about suffering. I'll tell you. Suffering, first of all, is multifaceted. It's not just one size fits all. There's all kinds of things. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And it's interesting that Paul would know and talk about this, because when you go back to his conversion story, which is in Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul back then, he had it changed. He wasn't a believer. Not only wasn't a believer, he was running around killing Christians. And if you remember the story, he's on his way to Damascus to go take out some other believers. And all of a sudden this light shines down in his face and the voice calls out, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he falls down and says, Lord, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And so then he's struck blind. And then God speaks to a man of God, a prophet, and says to Ananias, listen, I'm bringing this guy Saul to you, and you need to pray for him. And Ananias says, but Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And verse 15 and 16 says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the gospel and to the kings, as well to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That was his altar call. You must go to him and pray for him. His eyes will be opened so that he may know what he's going to suffer for my name's sake. It was interesting. When I came to faith, there was a little bit of that in that. It's like you've given your life to Jesus, and now you go tell others. And there's going to be some pushback, just so you know. But whatever you've been entrusted. And there was an excitement. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives the list later on of the things that he ended up having to endure. It says 5 times he was beaten with a whip with 39 lashes, 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, rocks, not grass. 3 times he was shipwrecked, okay? Let it rumble from the back, and then it go back. Okay, yeah. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once all night he was adrift at sea. He says, I faced danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from men who claim to be believers, but they're not. He said, I've faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And so when God says to Ananias, go pray for him, for I must show him how he's going to be suffering, I'm curious, did Ananias have this list that later Paul would say that? I can almost see Ananias, maybe he's got a smartphone, I don't know. And maybe God is texting him and say, listen, before his eyes are opened, tell him what he's going to have to suffer for me. And I can see Paul just like, and ding, you know, whatever the bell is, it comes through. And Ananias says, oh my gosh. And Paul's like, what is it? And he goes, You're gonna have to be whipped 39 times. 5 times. You know? Do you know how to swim, Paul? No, I'd take lessons really fast because I think you're gonna be shipwrecked one day. And I just wonder if any of those things came up in that conversation. But even if they did, here's the thing, is I know Paul would have said, bring them on. This is what God has called me to do. He says then, after he gets done with the list, at the end of this, which is really interesting, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, and besides all those things I just told you, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And he's saying, and all the things that I have to deal with, and all the things that have happened, I carry this burden for you, for your salvation, for your families, for what you're going through, for the times that it seems tough and rough for you. And this is what I carry along. And you know, we see a second reason for suffering is that it really keeps us and equips us for ministry. I felt that many times in my life. It's just some of the things that when I see you guys go through the depths of some of the things you go to, I just carry that along and I pray for you and stuff like that. So, but we have this in us. This is something that God calls us to. Colossians 2:1 says in this, when he says, I'm going to go to chapter 2, verse 1 and read this part. Paul says this, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not even met me personally, says, there's something in me for the believers that Christ has placed in me that I have this contention. I carry this in me. And the Greek word that's used there, the King James Version says great conflict, is the word agon in the Greek. And it's the word we get agony from. I have this great agony in me. And they knew it because it actually was a physical place. And it was a physical place where athletes would go to compete in Olympic Games. And so the idea is there's this arena, there's this field, this course where we are contending and we're going through, trying to just go through this exercise and this war. And Paul says, that's what I feel like when I think about you. I'm contending for you. And it makes me think of, like on Friday, there was this great contending in Paris when the U.S. women beat France in the World Cup of quarterfinals, right? There was only 3 people watched that. And there was this agony in France, right? That's how they say agony in France, right? That these people, no, okay, bad. I had more for that, but I'm going to go right on. I'm only going to have one person laughing, and so I'm moving on. The message says this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. All praise to God and Father, our Master. I love this. Jesus, Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. Isn't that beautifully put in the Message Bible? That God is there with us the hard times, and then all of a sudden he brings us in contact that we can be with them like God was with us too. But it's just not about that. We get the God of healing and comfort, and we get to see this journey. And so when I go through times, it's such a magical, beautiful, wonderful time that when I can piece together, I get it. I get now why I went through that, because you're in my life, and I get to see healing and salvation in you. That's a powerful moment. And you can breathe that. Did you know that we all have ministry? We all had a spear of influence, that God brings us in and out of relationships of people for reasons. And man, when you come to that person and they begin to tell you the story they're going through and the hardship and the difficulty, and you're going, oh my gosh, I know that story because I live that story. And now I get why I'm here with you right now. And that's just a great segue to say, you know what? I get this story. I know how you feel. But there was a time that God was with me, and this is how he touched my heart. And can I pray for you that the God of all comfort will comfort you in this time? And I can lead you through some of the things. And that's what this scripture. And when that piece of the puzzle comes together, it makes you realize that God has ordained a path for you. He understands everything that you're going through. And you can realize it. So you're the reason. Going on in verse 24, it says this. It says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Which is an interesting scripture there, because it sounds like that Paul is saying he has to add something to the sufferings of Christ. That's not what he's saying. If you go back to verses 19 and 20, he says it so well. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In other words, it's been done. It's finished. Nothing has to be added again. So Paul is not saying that I'm having to add on to what he's doing. What he's saying is this, that my suffering for you in this work, right, is a part of this finished work in Christ. And now he has finished it, and now I carry this suffering to you through this ministry. It's talking about the sufferings that come in service to his name. And the word afflictions in the New Testament never refer to what Christ suffered for his sins. It means distress or the pressure or trouble. In other words, I'm taking on the pressure that Christ's afflictions for you, to come to you, to let you know about this. This is this thing that I'm feeling. It's just the same part of the congregation. I feel this for you, and I know what he's done for you, and I'm here in my flesh. I carry this for the church, for the body. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says to this young minister, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly to Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he says this, but in 2 Corinthians 4:17, but our light affliction, this persecution, our light affliction, same word that's being used here, which has been for a moment and working for us, has far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We're going to see that later on. I love the story of Acts chapter 5 when Peter and the apostles, they were arrested for speaking in the name of Jesus. And they sort of have this coming and going miraculous before the Sanhedrin. And finally, the Sanhedrin sort of tired of these guys, and they're just going to kill them. And one guy comes in, Gamaliel, who speaks and says, listen, let's have some wisdom here. If we kill them and make them martyrs, this thing could take off. Let's just beat them. And so they beat them. They flog them the 39 times, and they send them out. And the scripture says this, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. I'm not sure what that looks like in today's world. I have an idea what it looks like when you're in high school, probably the same one it looked like when I was in high school. When I came to faith when I was 14 years old, I was like all in, full on. I had nicknames. I was mocked. I had some teens trying to egg me into a fight because they wanted to discredit my testimony that I was giving. There was all kinds of things, and it's just because Preacher Man was my nickname, one of the nicknames I had. I remember once I was in science class, and it was Arkansas, so they still believed a little bit in creation. And there was this argument. you got to be from Arkansas, I know that. So there was this argument going on. They were like, and they said, and this one guy, well, what about this in creation? And the guy goes, ask Preacher Man, he'll know the answer. And everybody looked to me. And I'm like, I'll be glad to give the answer. And so I gave the answer in front of the class, and I didn't get expelled or anything. So, but I think this is, we've created a consumer brand of Christianity in America today. And because we lack this understanding of suffering for the gospel, because of that, I think we lack revival, and I think we lack awakening. And there is a reason Paul goes through all of this, and he speaks it out in verse 25. He says this, I have become its servant. I have become suffering servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. In other words, I go through what I go through because I want the fullness of God in you, the fullness of the word of God, for you to understand how every part of your life can flow from the goodness of the word of God. But in order to do that, it takes a lot of suffering. And there's a lost art of today, and even in our lives of ministry, of presenting the word of God in all its fullness. And you're going to be spiritually malnourished if you only eat that which is easy to swallow. And if you avoid the tough stuff, you won't grow. And Paul said to Timothy in this, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, young Timothy, young pastor, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And he says this, and I believe this, if a church is going to do those things, if pastors are going to say, listen, I'm going to encourage, correct, and rebuke, there's going to be a little bit of suffering and a little bit of pushback and perhaps a lot. Because people love the encouragement part with a side of awesome. I'm like, that's right. That's the really part they want, you know? There was this concept of satellite church, of online church, has been around for a while. And I remember the first time I've ever heard anything like that, it was in the Crystal Cathedral in California. Big old massive mega church, and their church was overflowing. So they bought an old drive-in movie. Anybody ever been to an old drive-in movie where you drive up the car, you take out the little speaker box, and you put it? So their overflow services were, it wasn't drive-in movie theater. So you would drive up, take the little speaker box, put it in. They got it tuned to the churches and the songs, and on the big screen came up, and you sat in your car with your family and watched church. And some of you are going, that's a great idea. No, and I don't, and I was thinking, how do you do communion with that? I don't know how you do the communion. Maybe a little drive-up window? You know, I'll take 3 communions, 2 gluten-free, thank you. So, I don't know. But people want experience without accountability. They do. So we create all these communities without community. And when you do it community, it just gets messy. So we can hide in our dark places and whatever that looks like. And I think good parents do that. They encourage, they correct, and they rebuke. All good parents do that. Encouragement, which should be the majority of the time, okay? I was talking to a young pastor once, and he said, you know, when I'm around you, I love the fact that you tell me when I'm doing it right, because I've been around these other guys that only tell me when I'm doing it wrong. And it's good to know. And I said, you know, we need to do that. Parents, you need to do that. When you set the vision of this is what I want for your life, when they do it well, when they hit it out of the park, and you say, you know what, that's exactly what I was talking about. You really caught that. You heard my heart. That you did it wonderful right there. That's what a win looks like. And you've got to define wins. And if you're a business leader, you've got to define wins. And you've got to encourage your people and say, that's exactly what our company stands for right there. Great job. I think that needs to be a majority of time. But there are times, according to Paul saying to Timothy, that correction has to happen. And here's the difference between correction and rebuke. And people like rebuke a lot or whatever, right? That correction is to people who are listening to you and want to know. And correction is the guidance of a missile that gets off track and it's being brought, but it has a guidance system, right? Rebuke should only come up when you're trying to correct and they don't want to listen. And you feel like their life is in danger, that if you don't speak this word now, they're headed for a crash. And so I would say that as parents, this is my prayer, that you can set encouragement, 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 and as they're young, especially correction, and that there'll be very few times in your life that you'll have to rebuke your child. That's my prayer for you, because you set the encouragement such strong way that you've corrected as they're young in such a way that when they're listening to you, that they'll never face that time that you're going, if you keep going down this path, my heart is concerned, and so I must rebuke you. And so that's my prayer for you and prayer us. But I think we've lost that a little bit in the church for convenience. And Paul says this, I carry this in me for you. This is what I carry in you. And so the goal is simple, to present the word of God to you in all its fullness. And the only way that happens is through this sort of giving and moving and being in a community with relationship where there are people that you know who know you well, that these can take place. And so he says this in chapter 2 again, verses 2 through 3. I'm jumping back and forth between the end of 1 and 2. It says, my goal, Paul sings this, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. And when it talks about mystery here, when it talks about it, we got to understand the New Testament, what he's talking to some people that might have a Jewish background, and he was saying, for decades, it has been a mystery to who the Messiah would be. We have not known, and we've been searching for this, and now you have known the mystery. The mystery is Jesus in you. That's what we've been waiting for, the Messiah. He goes, now I get to participate in finally of you discovering it, It becoming unveiled, this thing that we've been waiting for so long. I get to do this with you. And so he says, my goal is this, and all this, is that you might understand this mystery that we've all been waiting for, Christ living in you. Wow. Because I get to be a part of unveiling this. So he goes, this is the mystery of God. If you go back to verses 26 through 29 of chapter 1, he sort of has the same thing. He goes, the mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's you and me, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the goal of Streams Church. And I love this. To this end, I strenuously contend. I agonize. I do this. To this end, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What if we approached relationships and life and moments of time and place that when we had an opportunity, a relationship, there was something in us that says, this is my passion to see the fullness of God in you at this moment. That God has placed me here in this place that I work, in the cubicle next to this person, or on this soccer team with this other mom that I'm with, that I sit with every day. What if we got this sort of same contentiousness in our spirit, that God has placed me here for one purpose, to see the fullness of the Word of God, to see the mystery of Christ revealed in you. And I am going to contend with that through prayer. I'm going to contend with that through being awake and alive and alert. If we thought that way, how much would we look for opportunities? How hard would we try? How much would we pray to really see, to be an encouragement to somebody to take that next step of faith in their life? And that's my prayer for you, that it's not just something that you think is that I do, or Pastor Allen does, or any of our staff around here does, that this is something that we're all called to do. Even with your children, that should be a contention, something that you just really work with and pray through and just believe for, that you have the impartation of the mystery that Christ is in them, and that you can be a part of them coming alive. And sometimes that takes some difficulties, and sometimes that takes some suffering. But I believe this with all my heart, that in the end, when it's done and we are living in glory, we will say with all assuredness, when we see the fruit of our life, I'd do it all over again 10 times more because of what Christ has done in the lives of those I love. Amen. Can you stand with me? And let's pray for that. Just open our eyes and open our hearts. Father, I want to thank you that there was a day that you used a little church in Arkansas to bring to me the mystery of the ages, to reveal to me Christ in me. And that moment changed my life forever and ever and ever. And if you've never really made that decision, today would be a great time to do that. And to say to Jesus, I accept the salvation that you purchased for me. Today is the day I say yes to that. That I ask you to forgive me of living my life on my own, to the sins that I've committed, that I've not lived for you. And today I receive that salvation. And that's a decision that's made in your heart, that's expressed through your mouth. So my prayer is, if you're making that decision, there will be a day today, sometime, somewhere, you'll turn to somebody else, maybe you know, maybe a person of faith, and say, today I made a decision in my heart to follow after Christ. That's something you need to do. It's not just a prayer, it's a decision to confess. I thank you for that day. And because of that day, I choose today to contend to go through any type of suffering that is needed so that I might see that same mystery of faith imparted to other people who don't know. Give us the understanding and the wisdom to lead our children towards you, Jesus, to know when to encourage, to know when to correct, and even to know when to rebuke. We need your wisdom, Lord, because our heart and our passion is to see Jesus alive in them. So, Holy Spirit, we are yours to speak, to use, and to lead. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.